Happy Mother's Day to all our mums, and especially happy Mother's Day to my mum. It's been a long time since I've seen you. Look forward to giving you a great big hug and a big sloppy kiss on the cheek. Today is Mother's Day, but our world is in turmoil, is it not? Suffering across the globe. COVID-19 has brought on much suffering, both physically, financially, and emotionally and mentally. Financial pain across, isolation, the actual suffering and deaths caused by the virus. And global leaders, well, it's a bit of a mixed bag, isn't it? Some aren't handling the pandemic very well. We see what's happening in the US and their leader. But even this week in Russia, a video of two paramedics complaining about the mismanagement of their authorities. And then one a couple of weeks later is retracting that with another video. And then that paramedic, along with three other healthcare workers, mysteriously fall out of second floor windows in hospitals. What's going on there? Even in Australia, we have this ongoing battle, don't we, between the federal and state governments. We had the school funding issue last week, and now even Friday, our Prime Minister announces the three-stage guides before the states have made their decision of how they'll act. Where is God in all of this? What is God doing now? Now, for those joining us who haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, an Old Testament prophecy book. And we come to the first of the servant songs. And there are four servant songs in Isaiah 40 to 55. And we're going to look at each of these servant songs over the next 4 weeks. Now, the identity of the servant in Isaiah is a mystery. Today's talk, the big idea, will be the Lord's servant will gently bring justice to the world or to the Gentiles. Israel was meant to take the form of the servant in some form. The servant's songs, they're explaining what God's people Israel should have done, should have been. And Emma read, she started in Isaiah 41, verses 5 to 9, and it makes it clear that Israel was meant to be God's servant. Verse 9, but you are my servant, he's talking to Israel, I have chosen you and not cast you off. However, as we see in Isaiah and in the whole of the Old Testament, Israel has not been faithful to the Lord. Isaiah 1 states that Israel has failed to trust God. As a result, they have been punished and are now in exile in Babylon. And so Isaiah 40 to 66, the second half of Isaiah, is a prophecy to the Israelites in Babylon. Babylon, modern day Iraq. And God is using his prophet Isaiah to speak to those that have been in exile for a very long time. The Lord, through Isaiah, is speaking words of comfort. Life for the exiles in Babylon was not good. They did not live life as they wanted. Life was not easy. And the question is, what is God doing about it? Well, the start of Isaiah 42, today's chapter, the Lord's servant is introduced. The Lord's servant is God's response to a world in turmoil, a world that has rejected him. We read in verse 1, behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord's servant is from the Lord. The Lord, God the Father, delights in his servant. And so that's a clear sign to us that Israel cannot be that servant. The Lord will place his Holy Spirit on this servant, and the purpose of the servant is to bring justice to the nations. Now, the servant will conduct himself in a completely unique way. Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the street. What's he saying? Well, it's saying that the Lord's servant won't be loud and proud. He's not going to force his way. As mentioned at the start, the world leaders, political or military leaders, or even social leaders, often they force their way to the top. We think of political or leaders, they will use their army to control the people. Or some will use money in advertising, you know, propaganda campaigns, marketing blitz, and get people to follow them. Or they use their soldiers to force people to follow them. We have some dictatorships where they use both the propaganda and their army just to force the people to follow. But the Lord's servant won't conduct himself in this manner. The Lord's servant will undertake his mission very quietly. He's not even going to raise his voice. You won't hear him in the streets. Humanly speaking, this is very hard to do. It's very hard to be a force without using force. In the face of injustice, it's even harder, or oppression. A couple of examples from history, or modern recent history. In the 1960s, there was the non-violent movement of social justice in the US. And one of the leaders was Martin Luther King Jr. He was the youngest person ever to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. But maybe even more powerful example from South Africa, Nelson Mandela. A prisoner for 27 years, he is freed by the South African president in 1990. That was international and domestic pressure. And Mandela became the first democratically elected president of South Africa in 1994. And Nelson Mandela, he shared the Nobel Peace Prize with the man who released him, the president at the time, Frederick Willem de Klerk, because they agreed on a peaceful transition to majority rule. How did Mandela handle the transformation from being a prisoner to the president? You know, often the phrase, power corrupts. What did Mandela do? Was it revenge? Was it payback? No, he very quietly and graciously worked to restore his country as a whole, black and white. Now, obviously, we need to be careful, don't we, when we're talking about human leaders. Mandela wasn't perfect. He had his many flaws, like all of us, like me, like you. And Mandela was raised a Methodist, but most state that he wasn't a Christian. But Mandela knew the power of forgiveness. Now, the Lord's servant is even more powerful than a Martin Luther King or a Nelson Mandela or any other modern leader. And verse 3 just captures how gentle the Lord's servant will be. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. A bruised reed, most likely a reference to the Israelites in exile in Babylon. They are alive, but close to death. They're like a bruised reed. And we know that reeds, this is obviously water reeds, are very fragile. I drove past Lake Wendouree on Friday and I saw the reed harvester, a chopper weed as he's locally known, in action. But as the machine was churning through the water, most of the energy was used in trying to get through the water, not the reeds. We all know reeds can easily be broken, a bruised reed even easier. There's a classic Christian work called the Bruised Reed, written by the Puritan writer Richard Sibbes in the early 17th century. Sibbes used the description of a bruised reed for God's people. A bruised reed are the Christians. And I had the book and I read a bit with Michelle this week. And let me read you a couple of great quotes from this work. He's talking about Christians after conversion. After conversion, we need bruising so that reeds may know themselves to be reeds and not oaks. Even reeds need bruising by reason of the reminder of pride in our nature, and let us see that we live by mercy. Such bruising may help weaker Christians not to be too much discouraged when they see stronger ones shaken and bruised. Thus, Peter, he's talking the Apostle Peter, was bruised when he wept bitterly. This reed, till he met with this bruise, had more wind in him than pilth when he said, "Though all forsake you, I will not." So, of course, Apostle Peter said, "Jesus, everyone will run away, I won't." And Sibbes is saying he's got more wind than pith, and of course pith is in the reed. But this is a great thing here. The people of God cannot be without these examples. The heroic deeds of those great worthies do not comfort the church so much as their falls and bruises do. We know that, don't we? The example of Peter. His bruising when he failed so badly again and again is so much more encouragement to us as God's people. Now let me read just a shorter quote again from this book, this work. "Weakness with watchfulness will stand when strength with too much confidence fails. Weakness with acknowledgement of it is the fittest seat and subject for God to perfect his strength in, for consciousness of our infirmities drives us out of ourselves to him in whom our strength lies." That's quite wordy, isn't it? If anyone would like to borrow this book, you're most welcome. I've also, there's a PDF of the work which is available for free. It's a great work, isn't it? But as we see in the passage, the Lord's servant is so gentle, he won't even put out a smothering wick. That's an extraordinary aspect of this servant. So gentle that he won't even hurt those that are barely alive. That's, of course, a great encouragement for the Israelites in exile in Babylon. But it's a great encouragement for us in lockdown today. God is so, so gentle with us. The almighty, powerful Lord is ever gentle with his people. The all-powerful Lord, he knows how to gently care for us who are weak. Now, many of us feel like bruised reeds. Some of us like faintly almost out wicks. But God is with us. God will sustain you and provide for your needs. Trust in him with all that you have. Pray to God and tell him exactly how you feel. God is with you and he will provide. As Steve states, when we acknowledge our weaknesses, God will provide his perfect strength to strengthen us. When we acknowledge we're weak, God can work powerfully in us. So it's a reminder that the Lord's servant is gentle, but he will bring forth justice. And when we think of justice, you know, we think of those in power forcing it or declaring it, or those without power protesting, you know, like their picket lines. When do we want it? Justice. When do we want it? Now, you know, that kind of thing. But the Lord's servant is gentle and humble and will bring about justice. And verse 4 says that he will not stop, that he will not get tired or give up until he has established justice for all the nations. Now, our second Bible reading made it clear that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Unlike any other political or religious leader, Jesus was humble. He didn't make the big statements or promises. He didn't have his PR campaign. His PR campaign was John the Baptist out in the desert. And where did he start his ministry? In the back blocks, in the small remote towns. And whenever the crowds got too excited by him, he withdrew. Whenever they wanted to make him a leader, he got out of there. Now think about Jesus' baptism for a moment. It was the public display of him being declared by his heavenly Father, but also the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And his baptism wasn't for him, it wasn't for Jesus. It was a public event for everyone to see that he was a promised one. And Jesus' baptism also fulfillment of various passages in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 42 and verse 1. The Lord saying he is delighted in him and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But Jesus, of course, is always kind and compassionate. He had pity on all those who asked for help. When the religious leaders questioned him about healing on the Sabbath in our reading that Emma read, Jesus was not concerned about the rules, but the man with the withered hand. He saw him, had pity on him, and healed him. And the religious leaders, they're not happy, and Jesus withdrew from the confrontation. And as Emma read, Matthew then quotes Isaiah 40 straight after the healing of the withered hand. Why? Was to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus is God's prophesied servant of Isaiah 42. God the Father delights in his Son, the Son in his Father. Jesus has the Holy Spirit upon him. Jesus brought justice to all nations. But Jesus did it in a gentle way. And as verse 4 states, Jesus did not give up. He kept going. Now back to Isaiah 42. There are three parts to Isaiah 42. The first four verses, the Lord is speaking of his servant, describing his task. Verses 5 to 9, the Lord speaks to his servant, confirming his task. And then 10 to 17, it's a celebration in response to what the Lord will do through his servant. So you can see there's a change in verses 5 to 9. In verse 5 and 6, God declares that he is the creator and sustainer of all. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. It's the Lord who called his servant and will sustain his servant. And then there's a very interesting statement. He's talking to his servant. I will give you as a covenant for the people, that's Israel, and a light for the nations, that's us, the Gentiles. The servant will be a covenant for God's people. And the covenant, of course, is an agreement between two parties. What does this mean that the servant will be God's covenant? Well, God's servant is the one who will enable God to connect with all his people. It will be through the servant that God will restore his people. Through the servant, God's purpose for his people will be achieved. And we know this, of course, because, of course, Jesus established a new covenant, didn't he? Jesus became the one in which God's people and all of us can have a relationship with God. Jesus declaring in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Key verse, and that's why we have it at the front of our church. It's the incredible gift that God provides through Jesus. It doesn't matter if, you know, we're God's people in Babylon, in exiles, or in lockdown in Ballarat. It doesn't matter how good or bad we are or how we feel. What matters is Jesus. Jesus is the one who enables us to be right with God, who enables us to have a relationship with God. And what will the servant do? Verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The Lord's servant will open the eyes that are spiritually blind. And there's a couple of references in our passage to worshipping idols. Those that are worshipping idols, false gods, are spiritually blind. The servant will release them from that. And there's also a spiritual bondage. God's servant will bring people out of prison. And what's the response of what God's servant will do? Well, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to him, praise him. But not just those in Israel or those in Babylon. People from every place are to sing praise to God. The whole world will celebrate God, from the seas and the mountains, the deserts and the islands. Remember, last week we looked in chapter 40, the complaint made against God, chapter 40, verse 27. And now we have some answers. God will rise as a mighty warrior. He has been silent for some time, verse 14, while Israel was in exile. But now he will act. He will yell, verse 13, he will yell like a warrior running into battle. Verse 14, he will cry out like a woman in labor. Happy Mother's Day. And his coming is going to bring light to the nations, as Israel should have done. And we see just in the following verses, 18 and 20, there's a contrast between the old servant Israel and the new servant. Israel has been blind. They have followed other gods, but the new servant will bring spiritual sight. Now, friends, this is the amazing thing about life, is it not? We can experience such good blessings, such good gifts, but we also can experience such pain and trouble. But in all of it, God is with us. God provides for us, particularly through Jesus. Jesus deals with the injustice. As God's people, we don't have to worry about people getting away with things, because we know that Jesus will bring about the justice. But our passage says that Jesus won't do it through force, but through God's Holy Spirit and through his word. And unlike other leaders that tire or die, Jesus will never tire. He will never stop. He rose from the grave. Jesus has come, and because of his resurrection, he will return. He dealt with all rebellion, all sin, all injustice on the cross. He secured our freedom on the cross. He paid the penalties we deserved. But the great thing is, he's coming back. And when he does, he will come in victory. He will completely remove all injustice, all rebellion, all sin. And of course, when he returns, there will be no COVID. There will be no suffering. There will be no death. When Jesus returns, we will sing, but we won't just sing like we do now. Or even, we don't just sing with others. We're going to sing with the angels. We're going to sing praise to God. Friends, let me encourage you at this time to trust in the one that can bring about the justice that we so desperately need. Only Jesus can do that. And so we're about to sing our last song, All Glory Be to Christ. And it's to the tune of the Auld Lang Syne. And let me read a couple of lines to you. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall ere his people be, all glory be to Christ. That day is coming, that day when Jesus will return and all the injustice will be removed. Let's pray before we sing. Father God, we thank you so much that you don't forsake us or leave us, but that you are with us. Lord, for those of us that feel like bruised reeds, we pray that you would help us to rely on you. For those of us that feel like smothering wicks, we pray that you would help us to cry out to you. Father God, we thank you that in a world where there is so much injustice, that you have sent your servant Jesus, that he has paid the price for all sin and rebellion, but that when he returns, everyone will be called to account. Father God, help us not to trust in us, in our actions, but help us to trust in Jesus and encourage us to live for him all the more as the day approaches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.